Today we're going to look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And I'll just read the first four verses. We'll read the whole psalm as we go through it. It's quite lengthy. There are 40 verses in all. A psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we have in this psalm, the wisdom that David has distilled from his own experience. We pray, Lord, that as we meditate on the psalm, that we would increase in wisdom and ability to trust completely in you and not to resort, Lord, to the wicked and fleshly techniques that the world uses, that the wicked people use to make things happen, but that we could realize that if we trust in you and obey your word, that you are the one who provides everything we need. So guide us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. We don't have many. I left my mouse upstairs. Oh, no, it's okay. A few questions to think about as we go through. What kind of a psalm do we have here? We've talked about laments. We've talked about thanksgiving. We've talked about royal psalms. What kind of a psalm is this? There is a repeated exhortation here. Fret not thyself. How does that relate to Psalm 36 that we studied last week? This psalm really goes with Psalm 36. Fret not thyself. Where does David get this command to dwell in the land in verse 27? Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Turns out that in verse 3 it's a command as well, although our version translates it as a statement. Dwell in the land. Where does he get that from? What's that mean? How do wicked people get things done? How should God's people get things done? What does it mean to inherit the land? We're going to see that four or five times in this psalm. It's very rare elsewhere in the psalms. We'll talk about that expression. What does that mean? What three benefits does the righteous person enjoy over the wicked, and where else in the Bible do we see them? Now, those of you who've been around for a while know that there are three themes that keep popping up throughout the Bible, and they pop up in the center section of this psalm. What are the themes of the first two paragraphs in the psalm? The final two paragraphs. And what two kinds of behavior characterize the meek people who will inherit the earth? We sang a song about these. What does that mean to be meek? What two kinds of behavior characterize them? So you listen. You'll be able to, I think, figure those out. You'll remember that in this portion of the first book of Psalms, we have eight psalms all about the sufferer. And the first four of those deal with the innocent sufferer. The last four, which we'll start looking at next week, deal with the guilty sufferer, the sufferer who is being chastised for his sin. But here we're looking at the innocent sufferer. And in the first three psalms of this section, 34, 35, and 36, David confronts the wicked. In 34, he thanks the Lord for delivering him from the wicked. In 35, he goes back and forth between cursing them, the imprecations. Remember the imprecations? You guys remember the imprecations. What's an imprecation? Remember what it was? It's when you pray for God to... Well, what do you think it is, Nate? What's an imprecation? It has to do with your enemies. And what are you doing when you pray an imprecation? Well, not quite. It's actually praying that God would do something bad to them. So we studied that, but you weren't here that week. That was in Psalm 35, he goes back and forth between cursing them and praying for them. And we saw that that depends on his role. As king, he is responsible for enforcing God's covenant and must declare God's judgment on them. As an individual person, he prayed for them. So in chapter 36, in Psalm 36 last week, we found that David was burdened in his own heart because of the wickedness of the wicked. And his response there was to focus his attention on the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. That verse in Psalm 16, verse 8, is really central to David's approach to wickedness. But altogether, these three psalms paint a gloomy picture of the world. We've got wicked people out there fighting against David, requiring the intervention of the government to keep them in line. That's what the imprecations are really about. It's David as God's appointed judge declaring what should happen to these people. They have set up transgression as an alternative god. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's Psalm 36. And David, I think, gets a little bit discouraged about this. And when I read that, so do I. Because we look at the world around us. If you read your newspaper, you listen to the news, are you glad the way things are going? Are you comfortable with the way the world is working out? No, not at all. Listen to this blessed word. Fret not thyself because of evil doers. The point of this psalm is, don't be upset about the wicked. There's lots of them out there doing all sorts of terrible things. The message of this psalm is, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. This is the dominant theme that runs throughout this psalm. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't you fret about the wicked. Or verse 7. Fret not thyself in the middle, because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't be upset about the wicked. David's going to give us another way to approach life. What kind of a psalm is this? It's not a lament. David isn't asking God for anything, Kyria. He's not asking for God to do something. He's not thanking God for something. That's what Psalm 34 was. It was thanking God. He's not thanking God for something. What is he doing here? He's talking to us. He's talking to some individual. Fret not thyself. This is like Solomon talking to his son. Maybe this was David talking to Solomon as a boy. But of course, he intends that we should listen in too, and that we should be edified by what's being said. It's a wisdom psalm. You could drop this psalm right in the middle of the book of Proverbs and it would fit perfectly. This is how the book of Proverbs is written. This is a set of Proverbs. It's in form an acrostic. That is, every couple of verses starts with another letter of the alphabet. But it has a higher level structure that I've marked off for you on the diagram. And this structure is organized around a number of features or themes that keep popping up. There are some moral imperatives. Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Do good. There are expressions of trust in the Lord, often as part of the imperatives. Trust in the Lord. There are references to the length of life of the righteous. The righteous will endure forever. Or shortness of life for the wicked. Over and over again it says, the wicked shall be cut off. That's the repeated phrase that describes the wicked. And he talks about wicked people all through the psalm. In addition, in 9 through 26, he talks about righteous people. He names them. He doesn't name any righteous people on 1 through 8. That's because 1 through 8 is talking to the righteous people. He is commanding the righteous people how to be righteous, how to behave. And then there is this phrase, inherit the earth or inherit the land, that appears 5 times in this psalm. And we know that expression from our Savior's use of it in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. That is really a quotation of verse 11 in this psalm. But the meek shall inherit the earth. So he's quoting this psalm as part of his description of what the kingdom of heaven is like and how we should live as citizens of that kingdom. So if you group these features together, if you read the psalm through, and what I did, I just made a copy of this thing in my word processor, and I started changing the color of the font or highlighting it in different colors so that I could see how things were clustered together. It turns out that the first 8 verses are a cluster of commandments. There are some negative commandments, fret not, and then a bunch of positive commandments, trust, wait, rest in the Lord, and it closes again with negative commandments, fret not. Then, in verses 9 to 26, there aren't any commandments. These are statements. They're telling us things, and I'm going to suggest to you that these statements are organized around Deuteronomy 6:5. What are the 3 ways we're supposed to love the Lord, according to Deuteronomy 6:5? With all of our heart, that's our self-image, that guards us against the pride of life. With all of our soul, that's our life strength, the things that make the machine run, that guards us against the lust of the flesh. And with all of our abundance, that's what that last word means. It's translated all thy, what is it, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength in the King James, but it's pretty clear now that what the word actually means is abundance, and that guards us against the lust of the eyes. Now, these three priorities, that we must love the Lord with our heart, with our life force, with all of our wealth, these run all through the Bible. And it turns out that that is the organizing principle of the second section of this psalm, these statements that contrast the wicked and the righteous. Every one of these verses tells us something bad about the wicked, something good about the righteous. Now, when you get to the end of that, in verse 27, you have a command again, followed by some statements. And then in 34, you have a command again, followed by some statements. And in both cases, these statements include references to inheriting the earth, which is how that center section begins and ends. The center section begins and ends with the promise to inherit the earth. That marks the statements here. So what David does is in these two long sections, 1 through 8 and 9 to 26, he says, command, don't worry about the wicked. You trust in the Lord. Statement, the wicked are going to get hosed. You'll do just fine. And you're going to inherit the land. And then he follows up with 2 little summary paragraphs. In both of them, he starts with a command, and then he goes on to give promises, very much like the commands and promises that we saw earlier in the psalm. In the first case, the emphasis is he's going to preserve the righteous. And in the second summary paragraph, the emphasis is he's going to bring judgment on the wicked. So let's read through here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, verse 1. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. It appears in verses 7 and 8. And the only other place that command appears in the Bible is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 19. I gave it to you on your list. It's almost a quotation of this verse. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, but the candle of the wicked shall be put out. That is almost a direct, that's a nice summary. The first verse is almost a direct quotation of verse 1, and the second verse there, verse 20, is what he talks about throughout this psalm. The wicked is going to be cut off. His candle, his light is going to be put out. We go on to read, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Where do we read about things withering or flourishing in the book of Psalms? How did the book start? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be not like grass. What's he going to be like? A tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, when you get to the end of the year and the fall comes, the grass withers and it's gone. Trees, they might or might not lose their leaves, depending on the kind of tree they are, but they keep on doing just fine, particularly if there's a water course that runs by them. And so David is very much interested in the things that wither. He mentions the grass in Psalms 2 as well. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The most important grasses in the world are the grains that we eat. Those are all grass, wheat, barley, rye. And in order to eat them, you have to beat off the heads of them, and that's the chaff. Now, you know, after you've gotten the grain off of a grass, you can eat the grain. That's good. And the straw that's left, that makes nice bedding for your animals. You can use that too. You can stuff mattresses with it. What's the chaff worth? Nothing. And that's what the wicked are like. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And now we come to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Our version says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In fact, grammatically, this whole verse is commands that carry over into verse 4. There are 5 commands. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and then a puzzling expression, shepherd faithfully, I will translate it. Be a faithful shepherd, and finally, delight thyself in the Lord. Those commands are divided into 2 groups by how David places the conjunctions in this verse. The first 2 go together. Trust in the Lord and do good. There's a hymn that says that. What's that? No? Trust and obey. This is the heart of our relationship to God. Trust and obey. And throughout history, when the church has shortchanged one or the other of those, not just the church, Israel in the Old Testament, if they've shortchanged one or the other of those, they've gone astray. Faith and works. If you think that faith is all you need, never mind how you live, well, you got a surprise coming. And if you think that by your own strength you can live a righteous life, and it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or in Buddha or anybody else, you got a surprise coming too. Trust in the Lord and do good. Faith and works. That hangs over this entire psalm. We'll come back to that at the end. Dwell in the land and shepherd faithfully and delight thyself in the Lord. Now, there are a couple of ambiguities here. One is, are these commands to be read as commands, or should we understand them as promises phrased as commands? You know, dwell in the land, more like an invitation. Okay, you're trusting in the Lord, you're doing good, so come on in. The land is now yours to dwell in. Or is it really an exhortation to do something? That's the first question. The second question is this expression, which our version translates, verily thou shalt be fed. That's actually a verb there that can either mean to graze or to pasture, to shepherd somebody. It's either what the sheep does in eating the grass or what the shepherd does in taking care of the sheep. And our version says, oh, this is the sheep. You're going to be fed. You're going to graze faithfully. I'm going to take the opposite view, that it's actually talking about taking care of sheep. And the reason is this command to dwell in the land. This command appears earlier in the scriptures, only one place. And that's down in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, Abram's son, went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, what did Abram do when he had a famine? Remember where he ended up? Where'd he go? Egypt. Big trouble. Betrayed Sarah. Lord had to haul him out of there. The Lord appeared unto Isaac and said, go not down into Egypt. Don't do what Abram did. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. There's our verb. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee and so forth. I'll give thee all these countries. Verse 4, I'll make thy seed to multiply. I'll give unto thy seed all these countries. What he's doing is he's renewing the Abrahamic covenant here with Isaac. And he says, don't go to Egypt. You stay here. That's the only place in the Bible that this imperative appears before we get to Psalm 37. So if David has this passage in mind, and I think he does, he's reminding us that when the wicked are prospering, sometimes we feel tempted to desert our post. It's too hot here. I'm going to go someplace where life is easier. I don't want to stick around here. And what did God say to Isaac? Don't go to Egypt. You dwell in the land. This is where you're supposed to be. You carry on. You persevere. Dwell in the land. Shepherd faithfully. What was Isaac's job? What was Abram's job? What was Jacob's job? What did all these guys do? They were shepherds. They raised flocks. Sometimes they did it well and in a godly way. Sometimes they didn't do it so well. Now, what's David's exhortation? You be like Isaac. You stay in the land and shepherd faithfully. You manage the things that God has entrusted to your care. You do that in a faithful way. And you delight yourself in the Lord. That's the third command coming at the beginning of verse 4. That's Psalm 16:8. I've set the Lord always before me. You just delight yourself in the Lord. That's what David did in Psalm 36. Go back and read the second half of the psalm. After being all preoccupied with how terrible everything was in the world, how bad the wicked are, he reflects on the Lord's virtues. You delight yourself in the Lord. If you do that, he will give you the desires of your heart, which isn't hard, because if you're delighting in him, then he's certainly, you're going to want the things that he wants. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. The reference to righteousness and judgment here suggests that we're dealing with a situation where the wicked is not only appearing to triumph, but maybe he's attacking the righteous person. The righteous person is being accused. And David is saying, God will cause your righteousness to appear. He will be your judge. He will care for you. You rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't run ahead of the Lord. And now we return to the negative warning. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The wicked is characterized by, our version says, prospering in his way. Literally, he causes his way to prosper. The point is not just, oh, lucky him, he happened to do well. The point is, he goes out to make success for himself. This is a mantra in our world today. The world is your oyster. Be motivated, be positive, go out and make success for yourself. That's what is happening here with the wicked man. Fret not because of him who makes his way to prosper, the one who is engineering his success and devoting himself to it. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass in the process of engineering his own success, he doesn't hesitate to bend morality a little bit and to get his priorities upset. He's going to be a success. He's going to be rich. That's what matters. Don't you be like that. You rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The wicked is going to be doing things his way. You do things God's way. I mentioned the reference to Isaac, and we're going to see a reference to Abraham in just a second. When I read this, I thought what David is really telling us here is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4. Be like Abram, who was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 6:15 tells us concerning Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abram didn't try to make things happen by his own strength. When he did, it was a disaster. When he tried to have his own son by Hagar, it was a disaster. When he trusted in the Lord, God gave him Isaac, the son of promise. And really, David is taking us back to the patriarchs for a lesson in practical godliness. Now, in verse 9, the imperatives go away. And now we're going to read comparisons, contrasts between the righteous and the wicked. Three times we're going to see this phrase, to inherit the earth or inherit the land, which is the same expression in the two cases in Hebrew. One in verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. And then we get down to the end of this section, not all the way to the end. Verse 22, such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off. That expression, to inherit the earth, only appears four other times in the Hebrew Bible. Twice in Psalms 25 and Psalm 44, and then twice in Isaiah. But the two words, to inherit and the earth, do come in the same verse quite frequently. They not in this phrase, inherit the earth. But they are conjoined in the same verse in more complex and tactic ways. And most of those are in Numbers through Judges. There are 66 verses in the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges that talk about inheriting the land. What they're talking about is the conquest, when Israel came into the land. The second great combination of those things is in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when Israel comes back into the land at the end of the captivity. The first place we find these two words together is in God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He's talking here about the promise of the land to Abraham and his descendants. So this is the promise of the physical territory that becomes Israel's inheritance. As we go through this section, almost every verse contains a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But these contrasts cluster around three themes. They cluster around possessing the earth with all the prestige that implies. I'm the landlord. I own it. I run it. I'm the king. Or they center around the threat from the wicked and how we can be defended against that when our life is at risk. Or they center around material prosperity. And these correspond to the three things that we are supposed to devote ourselves to according to the Shema. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart and trust Him to give us the level of importance that matters, not to be proud and boast up ourselves. We're to love Him with all of our soul, all of our life force. When people threaten our lives, we don't have to defend ourselves. He takes care of us. And we're to love Him with all of our abundance, with all of our material things, knowing that He meets our needs. Let me just quickly read these verses. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You're going to be in control. Trust in the Lord. The wicked will be gone. How about your physical well-being? Well, it doesn't look very good in verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. That doesn't sound very nice. They might kill me. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. If you love the Lord with all of your life force, all of your soul, don't worry about your physical safety. He takes responsibility for that, and He will deal with those who threaten you. And then what about the loving the Lord with all of your abundance? Well, verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the days of famine. They shall be satisfied. Plenty to eat, all the food you need, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He's so greedy, he tries to keep what he borrows and doesn't repay it. But the righteous is so abundantly provided for that he showeth mercy and giveth. He can give to others. You see how these three themes come up here that Moses laid out in the Shema. Love the Lord with all your heart. Don't succumb to the pride of life. You're going to inherit the earth. God will take care of you. Love the Lord with all of your soul, all of your life force. Don't succumb to the lust of the flesh, worried about satisfying your fleshly needs. God will take care of that. He will kill us. He'll destroy those who oppose themselves to you. And don't be all concerned about material things. You love the Lord with all of your abundance. Don't fall to the lust of the eyes, because He is going to provide better than the riches of many wicked. You will have enough to show mercy and to share with other people. I think the last few verses here are recapping these three things. Verse 22 comes back to inheriting the earth with the promise of prestige that it implies. Such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off. And then the protection that we have in verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then in 25 and 26, material provision once more. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed being bread, begging bread. He is of a merciful and lendeth. This goes back to verse 21. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth, and his seed is blessed. So David has laid out his case. First of all, the commands. Don't be worried about the wicked. You trust in the Lord. You focus on him. And dwell in the land. Don't run away. If he's put you somewhere, you stay there. Then, these contrasts that promise us repeatedly that even though the wicked seems to be the one who is going to be important, he's going to be rich, he's going to control everything, he's going to hurt other people, and he's going to get away with it. Don't you believe it. Because God is going to honor those who love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their abundance. Now in 27, we return once more to commands. And this time, David is really picking and choosing from things that we've seen before. He's going to emphasize two things that we've seen. And these are not rigidly separated, but the two themes here are that the righteous is going to be preserved and the wicked are going to perish. In verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Do good and dwell, that's right out of verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Now the promises. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Forever. Dwell forevermore. He preserveth his saints forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and shall dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Forever, 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 God preserves his people. In verse 34, another command, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Now this doesn't repeat any words from verse 3, but think about it. Isn't this the same thing as saying, trust in the Lord and do good? Wait on the Lord, keep his way. The attitude of faith toward God, also a commitment to live in a way that pleases him. And if you do that, what will happen? He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away and he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. The emphasis here is on the destruction of the wicked. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The righteous will be preserved and the wicked will be destroyed. So don't worry about them. Yeah, I know it looks like they're in control of everything and life is the pits. God has charged himself with the care of his redeemed. He will not abandon you to them. If they do something bad to you, that is by God's purpose, like the raiders taking away Job's flocks to teach you patience, to bring glory to himself. In the end, you will inherit the land. But what does that mean? And what is the condition to inherit the land? So I thought we'd close by looking at these five instances of this expression that we find here in our passage. And as I've said, this is what lies behind Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In verse 9, we're told that those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In verse 11, we're told it's the meek. The word meek here is the word that we saw throughout Psalms 9 and 10. It describes the poor, the humble, the weak, the afflicted people. Doesn't describe a milquetoast. It describes the people that are on the wrong end of society. They are the disadvantaged ones. Such as be blessed of him, verse 22, shall inherit the earth. Well, sir, this is a blessing. The righteous shall inherit the land. But then look at verse 34, the last of these five occurrences. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Now, verse 9 says you have to wait on the Lord to receive this blessing. That's the first part of 34, wait on the Lord. Verse 29 says it's the righteous that shall inherit the land. That's what the second part of verse 34 says. Keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. So verse 34 really sums up what it is to be meek. It is to wait on the Lord and keep his way. Or as verse 3 said at the beginning of the psalm, it is to trust in the Lord and do good. This challenges the world's wisdom. The world says that blessing comes to those who make it happen. God helps them who help themselves. David insists that we've got to be willing to look to the Lord for blessing in his time. As Hebrews chapter 6 said of Abraham, we must patiently endure. And the world says that the end justifies the means. They make their way to prosper by bringing wicked devices to pass, David says. But verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Keep his way. It is the righteous who shall inherit the land. If you sin, you're not going to get God's blessing for that. You're going to be chastened. You're going to be spanked. He's a loving father. He won't let you get away with that. If you can sin without impunity, maybe it means you're not a child of the Father. Children that can sin and not be spanked for it, well, their parents are defective. God is not an effective parent toward his children. If you want to enjoy the Lord's blessing, these are the two keys for it. The first is you trust in him, not your own smarts and your own wisdom. And the second is you keep his way, or as verse 3 says, you trust in the Lord and do good. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this very timely encouragement not to fret ourselves over the evildoers. Lord, surely you recognize how wicked our world is, how wicked our society is, how wicked this country is. And Father, we are grieved by that, as David was when he realized in his heart that the wicked were following transgression as their God rather than setting your fear before their eyes. Father, we thank you for this encouragement that instead of wasting our energy fretting over the wicked, we should be committing our way to you, trusting in you, and seeking to be obedient to you, trusting in you to provide all of our need. Lord, we pray that we would be able to meditate on these principles and embody them in our daily conduct. Thank you for moving your servant David to record them for us. Pray that your Spirit now will take them and work with them in our hearts. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Now, as some of you know, we sing part of this psalm, starting in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then we sing verse 4 as a refrain, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Then we sing verse 5 as the second stanza, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then verse 4 is the refrain, and then verse 6, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Once more, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let's stand together and sing that as our closing hymn, shall we?